Imagine that you are on the committee charged with the task of selecting the lectionary passages for all the Sundays of the church calendar. I don't know about you, but I think that would be pretty cool. And to be honest, not too difficult. I mean, think about it. For Advent, you'd find those prophets of old calling God's people to prepare the way of the Lord. And then, of course, a story or two about John the Baptist, since he's the forerunner of Jesus, and there you go. And then, for Christmas, yes, it's the story of Mary and Joseph, the journey to Bethlehem, the shepherds, the angels, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm telling you, it wouldn't take that long to figure out. For Epiphany, we then gather some of the stories of Jesus' early ministry, his baptism, his miracles, his teaching, and so forth, so that now we are feeling it. We are on a roll, right? And then for Lent, we'd find those passages where Jesus turns his face toward Jerusalem. He starts talking about what is required to follow him. He starts talking about his impending death. And then it's Holy Week, then the story of Easter, the Ascension, the day of Pentecost. I mean, you get the point. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to find this stuff. It's all right there in the Bible. That's the beauty of the church calendar, how it tells and retells over and over again the story of Jesus and his church, always making contact via the lectionary with the biblical narrative itself. I love it. But then comes today, Trinity Sunday, the Sunday that follows Pentecost, a day given to reflect upon the triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh my, where is this in the story? Where is the Trinity found in the Bible? You look around at your fellow committee members, you take stock of their blank stares. What passages of Scripture are we to choose for this day? Oh, I know, one person says. Remember in the creation story when God says, let us make humankind in our image? Let us, our image? Aha, as everyone knows, this has to be a subtle reference to the Trinity. So let's read the entire creation account from Genesis 1. That'll be our Old Testament reading. So now, what about the psalm? I can't really think of a psalm that mentions the Holy Trinity. Ah, there are a few that mention the existence of other gods, but let's not go there for today. That would be much too confusing. How about a psalm that simply connects back to the creation story? Back to man being made in the image of God. Because, you know, that'll be a big help for all those preachers out there. So let's go with Psalm 8, a classic creation text, so that now we're two down, two to go. Another hand goes up. What about that closing line from Paul's letter to the Corinthians? You know, when he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Boom. That's a flat-out shout-out to each person of the Holy Trinity. That'll be our New Testament reading. Which means that our gospel text isn't too far behind. Because, yes, we're all quite familiar with the Great Commission and how Jesus tells his disciples that they are to baptize in the name of what? Yes, the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Ta-da! We did it! Yay! You see, the doctrine of the Trinity is right there in the Bible. Except that it's not, right? Listen, I love Trinity Sunday, but today can inadvertently mislead us. It can suggest that doctrines simply appear straight off the pages of Scripture. Take that verse from Genesis, that farewell from Paul, that commission from Jesus, and voila, the doctrine of the Trinity appears before our very eyes. But my friends, that's just not how it works. And that's not what Scripture is. Scripture is not a systematic theology book that lays out this particular doctrine and then that one, complete with definitions and explanations. No. Scripture is this ancient collection of writings and stories, proverbs and poetry, letters and liturgies, all that bear witness to God's action in history, particularly in the history of Jesus. But listen, it is not yet fleshed out theologically, all nice and neat like we want it to be. I mean, yes, of course, there are lots of theological affirmations and arguments being made throughout the Bible, but nowhere do you find any doctrines. And that's simply because doctrines are a second-order business, a human construction. It's something that we do, something that we formulate to make sense of these stories, this history, all these diverse writings. This is called doing theology. Something we talked a lot about this morning in our summer study class on the theology of the prayer book. You see, theology is the church reflecting on and articulating the faith of the people who have encountered God in the person of Jesus. Doing theology then is a process, and doctrine is the product of this process. It's what the church has been doing since the very beginning, reflecting on scripture, experience, tradition, and then formulating doctrines that make sense of these reflections. And then over time, re-examining even these doctrines, reformulating them, maybe even revising them here and there as needed in light of scripture. Now, why am I saying all of this? Because that's where the doctrine of the Trinity actually comes from. From this process of doing theology. One commentator I came across this week made this remarkable statement. He said, "The doctrine of the Trinity is one of the great theological achievements of the Christian faith." At first, that might feel like an odd way of putting it, but it's not God himself that is a great theological achievement. It's our understanding of this God. Our articulation of this God is put forth in the doctrine of the Trinity. That is a great theological achievement. And guess what? It's an achievement that took centuries to formulate, right? We see this doctrine in seed form in the Apostles' Creed, which originated in the middle of the second century. And then a fuller articulation of this three-person, one God developed that we recite every Sunday, that is the Nicene Creed, adopted in 325. And of course, still, even this articulation certainly didn't settle everything. Debates continued to rage, the doctrine reformulated and re-articulated, and while much of its core is still with us today, there is still to this day lots of theological work being done on our understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity, because we're dealing with God himself, right? So today, Trinity Sunday, while yes, there are texts in Scripture that clearly indicate that the early church was doing their best to make sense of their understanding of the God of their ancestors, the God who has now revealed himself in the person of Jesus, the God experienced in the giving of the Spirit, all that's true. But today's occasion of Trinity Sunday isn't really found in the biblical story. No, today is really about a doctrine, something that developed after and beyond the Bible. And listen, that is not a bad thing. In fact, it's a very, very good thing. Because the Trinity is at the center of our claims about this God who we have met in Jesus. So while the doctrine of the Trinity is nowhere to be found in the pages of Scripture, it is still nevertheless immensely critical for our life and faith. Imagine St. Patrick in the early 5th century. A missionary bishop to his former captors in Ireland. Imagine him waking up every morning with this prayer on his lips. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. That's from his famous prayer known as the breastplate of St. Patrick. To rise every morning invoking the Trinity, because the threeness of God and the oneness of God are central to his understanding of life and faith. So that for Patrick, it had to be the first thing that he said every morning. I wonder, could you say this about yourself? Is this how you get out of bed every morning with the Trinity on your lips? Seems strange. Why would that be so compelling for St. Patrick? Why would that be so critical for his faith, this old and dusty man-made doctrine called the Trinity? Well, my friends, it's because the Trinity is the affirmation that at the heart of God, at the center of all creation is, listen to this, relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A better word for this might be love. As the Apostle John famously put it, God is love. And God is love, why? Because God is Trinity. He is in and of himself a community of complete, mutual, self-giving love. And this changes everything. This, my friends, should get us out of bed in the morning. Ultimate reality is relationship, a community of self-giving love. Recently, I was listening to a panel of leading thinkers from across the philosophical and religious spectrum who had come together to grapple with some of life's biggest questions about God, atheism, and the meaning of life. You know, just the usual stuff. And the whole thing was such a delightful and gracious conversation to listen to, but there was this one moment that stood out above all. Each panelist, in less than 3 minutes, was asked to answer this question. What's the point of us existing? Yeah, a real softball. And the first person up to bat was the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams. And without naming the Trinity, he gave an answer that is deeply rooted in this doctrine. Listen to the first few sentences of his response. He said, "My starting point is that we exist because the most fundamental form of activity, energy, call it what you like, that is there is love. That is a willingness that the other should be. The world exists because God desires there to be an other. And so love is fundamental to that. And so our point in being here is to receive that, to realize it step by step, and to grow into what is possible for us as humans." I love this quote. I mean, with this as your answer, how can you not arise each day through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity? Because if you listen closely enough to his response, you would have heard echoes of our lectionary passages this morning. You would have heard the creation story, that this world exists because God desires to dwell on earth with his people, to share his love with them. And you would have also heard our psalm today, that we as humans are crowned with glory and honor, given dominion to build up this world into a dwelling place for God. And you would have heard the words of the Apostle Paul. You would have heard the grace of Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And of course, you would have even heard the echoes of Jesus' kingdom project and his commission to bring the other into this new way of life, this communion of saints who share in the love of God. This, my friends, is why the doctrine of the Trinity is one of the great theological achievements of the church. Because it helps us to better understand this God of love so that we might know him and be known by him more deeply. It helps us to understand his intentions for the world that he made. And above all, it helps us to know what the point of our existence is. To jump in and join this dance of love that forever exists within God himself and that is expressed in all creation. And so, yes, I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity. We give you thanks and praise, Heavenly Father, that the love and life you share with the Son and the Spirit is poured out into our lives, that the invitation is there for us to join in this dance of love in all of our life and everything we do. Help us to pursue that, we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.